Good morning. Can you hear me? All right. John, is all right back? Okay. You hear me now? All right. Can you see me? That's the question. That's the difficulty. One of my sin areas in life is going from pulpit to pulpit and wondering if people can see who the speaker is behind the pulpit. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Romans 3:23. We've all come short of the glory of God. And if you understand the verse literally as well as figuratively. Let's go to that psalm, Psalm 95. This is a great psalm. Do you have a favorite psalm? Do you have like the top 25? These are songs, you know. And this one here, Psalm 95, is probably one of my top 25. Do you have a top 25? This is one of my top 25s. Al preached last week on Thanksgiving, and I'm so glad he did because that's the actually the message of the week, and I want to continue that with this particular psalm. And what I want to do from this psalm is do two things. I want to give 2 points, and then we're going to go, okay? 2 points, and then we're going to go. We're all going to go. If you're as fortunate in Providence as I am, we're going to go home and eat spaghetti dinner today. My wife's a great Italian cook. Even though she's Native American, she's a great Italian cook. And so right after these 2 points, we'll go home. But I want you to zoom in on these 2 points with me from this psalm. The first one, as Al read this morning, is this matter of exhortation from the psalm writers here to give God praise and thanksgiving. That's number one. That's what I want you to see from the text. There's that exhortation. Exhortation is a challenge. It's built in with encouragement, encouraging people, exhorting, challenging though also. And the challenge here is to give God praise and thanksgiving. The second major point that we want to look at are some warnings from this psalm. And the warnings are about complaining. So we're going to look at those two. The first one is the matter of exhortation to give God praise and thanksgiving, and the other is this matter of warning about complaining. And I know we all complain, but there are some people, maybe even in here in this church, who have the addiction to do that. They're just constant complainers. And I know we all like to be around constant complainers, don't we? None of us really do. But we'll look at that. That's our second major point this morning. So let's go to our first one from this psalm. There's the exhortation to give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And the Bible is replete, actually, about these two topics, praise and thanksgiving. In fact, if you started, because it's mentioned over 200 times, the matter just of thanksgiving, mentioned about 200 times in Scripture. If you start from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you'll see the writers giving God praise, giving Him thanksgiving. That should be our attitude, even in difficult times. And I know it's not easy because when you go through difficult times, it may be that the last thing you want to do is to give God praise and give Him thanksgiving. But yet, nonetheless, here's this exhortation to do so here in the passage. Now, you'll note in the passage, this is found in verses, this matter of praise and thanksgiving is found in verses 1 through 7a, or the first part of 7. And then secondly, you'll have the second part of 7 down through 11. That's the section on warnings. So praise and thanksgiving, verses 1 through 7a, and then the matter of warning, 7b through 11. Let's look at this matter of giving God praise and thanksgiving. I'm going to start off, one of the things I'm going to start off doing is by reading Charles Spurgeon. Do you like to read Spurgeon? Anyone here? Oh, that's good. If you have never read Spurgeon, how many of you have never read Charles Spurgeon? I'm not trying to beat you over the head or anything. Okay, good. Let me try to encourage you to read Spurgeon. If you have an extra pair of shoes or an extra pair of pants or dresses or something, you may want to turn those in and get some money so that you can buy Charles Spurgeon. I just want you to listen to what he has to say about our expression of praise and thanksgiving as Christians. He says, I like to see a cheerful face. Yes, I'd like to hear of overwhelming joy in the hearts of those who are God's saints. There are people who seem to think that religion and gloom are one and the same and can never be separated. They think you must pull over the blinds on Sunday and darken the rooms. And if you have a garden or a rose in bloom, you must try to forget that there are such beauties. They say, put your book under your arm and crawl to your place of worship in a mournful manner as you possibly can be, as though you're actually marching to a whipping post. Are you not to serve God as miserably as you can? Now, there might have been a few of you younger people here who were in that situation. You came here because you were coerced. You know, you had your mother and father with a 20-gauge shotgun up against you saying, you're going to church this morning. Listen, that should not be the heart of any of us here who are believers. Listen to what else Spurgeon says here. Next paragraph. I'm just going to read three lines. You may act this way if you like. In other words, worshiping God as miserably as you can. You may act this way if you like, but give me a religion that cheers my heart, fires my soul, and fills me with enthusiasm and delight, and that is most likely to be the religion of heaven. Do you agree with that? I do. If God actually converts you, if He actually exists, and He actually converts people, that should be our attitude. That should be our lifestyle. And I know, once again, days for some of us at different times can be difficult, but that should be our lifestyle, giving God praise and thanksgiving. Well, let's look at how the psalm writer here does this. And he's going to give expressions of praise and thanksgiving here in the passage. Look at verse number 1, for instance. He talks about this matter of singing. He says, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Do you sing? Do you sing for joy? You know, I love Christianity. One reason why I'm so thankful that I'm a Christ follower is because as a Christ follower, we're called upon to sing, but to sing joyfully. All the religions in the world, bar none, all the religions in the world moan and grope and seem to have a sorrowful experience in their worship of God. But here the psalm writer excites us, challenges us, exhorts us to sing for joy. I want to ask you men this. Does your wife ever hear you sing? Come on now, let's have a evangelical church confession this morning. Does your wife ever hear you sing? If you say, well, I don't sing that with you, does she ever hear you hum? Sing. Does she ever hear you sing? Does she ever hear you hum praises to our God? You women here, does your husband ever hear you? Does your husband ever hear you sing praises to the Lord? The text says, sing with joy. And yet in our homes, so many of our homes, there's very little singing going on. Little singing going on. How about you teenagers here? How many teens are here this morning? How many teens? Okay, yeah, admit it. Okay, so you're a teenager. Let me ask you, do your parents ever hear you sing praise to God in the house? Do they ever hear you sing praises? You youngsters here, younger than teens. How many are here, younger than teens? Yeah, look at you. You know what? I'll tell you something. Guess what? The Lord wants you to sing to Him, joyful songs to Him. Do your parents ever hear you sing praises to God? Do they? Singing is one of the things that expresses ourselves in worship. And we find this in verse 1. Note something else in verse number 2, the matter of thanksgiving. Note this in verse 2. He says, and shout joyfully to the rock of salvation. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Do you ever shout to God? Do you ever praise Him? Anyone in your house ever accuse you of being too loud about your praise to the Lord? Have you ever been guilty of that at church? Has this church ever been guilty about praising God too loud? And I know emotion and reverence, as we'll see in verse number 6, have to be blended together, and they're always not. But would ever anyone ever accuse you of shouting or making a joyful noise to the Lord? You know, it's interesting to me. When I'm watching the kids at school, I'll ask them, I'll be sitting in the back in the chapel time, and the students will be up in front, and some of them look like they've just been whipped And now they had to come in the chapel. I tell them this often. So, but I say to them, let me ask you a question. Did any of you, I didn't catch a lot of you raising your hands. Not that you have to raise your hands. But I don't catch any of you raise your hands. And there's always one or two who will say, well, it's not my personality style to raise my hands when I sing. And I go, well, let me ask you this. When you're out watching a soccer game, or when you're out watching a basketball game, do you ever raise your hands? Or do you just walk around like this? You know? What is it about us Christians in America? You know, we'll be at the football game, we'll be at a basketball game. Our hands, you don't have to be Italian for this. Your hands are flying all over the place. And yet we come to church, we're kind of reluctant to do that. And then shouting joyfully to the Lord, oh, God is good. Has anyone ever accused you of doing that with the Lord, for the Lord? Has your wife, has your husband, have your kids ever done that? You'll note in the passage then about thanksgiving. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let's once again shout or make a joyful noise to Him with psalms in this matter of thanksgiving. Do you thank the Lord? I wonder how many of us can actually be accused if someone came up to us and said, yeah, you see that man right there? You see him? Yeah, that man, you know, I caught him the other day thanking God. Two weeks ago, in Webster, where we're from, the town vacuums the leaves. Did they do that here at Fairpoint? I didn't know if they... Do they do that here? The town comes by and vacuums the leaves. That's what was happening in Webster. They vacuum the leaves. We put them out in the front. And I saw the truck pull in at one place, and this fellow was vacuuming the leaves. And I thought he was working for the town. And I noticed that as he was there, I pulled my car up and I stopped. And I said, hey, did you work for the town? You know what he said? He said this. He said, and he took the name of the Lord in vain. And he said, Christ, no. And I looked right at him. I said, you know, you just spoke about my friend who I'm very thankful for. And he said, well, who's that? Who is that? I said, that's Jesus. And you just called out to him. He's my friend. I just want you to know that. You can go back now and vacuum your leaves. But I just want you to know that. He's my friend. And because he's my friend, we should be giving him thanksgiving. And here in the text, you'll note this is an expression of worship. To give God thanksgiving, to give Him praise, to give a joyful noise to Him with psalms. Now, all of this should be done in reverence, as you'll see in verse number 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. You see, we should do this with reverence. It shouldn't be all-out bedlam. It shouldn't be chaotic. But it should be this sense of, oh, we're standing in the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever do this in your quiet time when you're alone with God with your Bible? Do you ever just quietly thank God? Do you ever just sing to the Lord? You want to mix up your quiet time? You want to just mix it up in the normal thing that you do? Just reading? You know, we make fun sometimes of the more traditional congregations. They have their literature, their lethargical expressions of worship. And we can be just as guilty. We can take our Bibles and do this, can't we? We can go, well, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, close the book and go our way. Aren't we guilty of that sometimes? I know I am. And sometimes what the Lord deals with my heart about is, when's the last time you've spent time in just singing praises? You know, that'll warm some of your hearts up, I think. Just taking your songbook, taking your song sheets, and getting alone with God for a little bit, and just thanking God by singing praises to Him. I love reading the Puritans. Any of you love reading the Puritans? I love reading the Puritans. Richard Baxter is my favorite Puritan writer. And when he was preaching at his place, Kidderminster, in England, when he went into the town, no one was singing. None of the houses were singing praises to the Lord. So as he started working with the people in the homes, in their homes, the people in his congregation, he would take the fathers aside and teach the fathers how to sing praises to God so that they could lead their wives and their families in giving praise to God. Before he died, he went through the streets of his town, and through the streets, as Baxter states, he could hear the songs of Zion from all the different homes in the area, just giving God praise and things. Can you imagine what would happen in America if the men in our country would just lead in thanking God and perhaps singing with their family or praying with their wives or praying with their kids? Can you imagine what would happen in our nation? Oh, men, let me tell you something. Lead your family in worship and in praise. But before you can even do that, you need to, first of all, get alone with God, don't you? Just like me. I have to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, you deal with my heart first. And then help me to do that with my family. And we all do stupid things during the week, don't we? We're not all perfect at this. We have 6 grandkids. They're all coming over today. It's like summer camp when they come. And when they come, it's a beautiful time, but when they come, a few years ago, one of my littlest ones, Jaden, he got some M&Ms, and he took the M&Ms, and he started to put them in my shoes. I don't know how he got into my bedroom, but he noticed my shoes lined up, and he put all the M&Ms in this little jar. He was putting them in the... So I had to bring him alongside me and talk to him and say, hey, Jaden, that's not where M&Ms go. And I'm thinking to myself, that's a pretty stupid thing to do with M&Ms. You're supposed to eat those things. And I told him, I said, now this is how you deal with M&Ms. So I had to go to the jar again. I didn't want to eat the ones out of my shoes. So I went to the jar again, and I showed him how to do it. Now that was really stupid on his part. But you know what? Don't we do stupid things during the course of the week? Anyone do stupid things this week like me? Yeah, I did stupid things too. Yeah, I think we all admit, right? We all do stupid things. And especially you men here, you all do stupid things. I do stupid things too. Check with my wife. She can give you a list. And yet, in the midst of our stupidity, as it were, God wants us to be able to give Him praise and thanksgiving. He wants you to share that with Him, the area of thanksgiving. I love what Jesus said when He approached the Father. He says, Father, I give You thanks. I praise You. Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You watch the life of Jesus. He's giving thanksgiving. He's giving praise. And if you're a Christ follower, that should be our attitude as well. Now, let me mention one other thing before we get into our second point. And this other thing is this. I really believe this. It's going to be much easier. Are you listening to me now? Listen, it's going to be much easier for you to give God praise and thanksgiving on Sunday if you're giving Him praise and thanksgiving during the week. If you're complaining all week and then coming into this building on Sunday morning and thinking that God's going to break through in some miraculous way by you pushing a spiritual button on your arm and everything's going to go back so you can live any way you want during the course of the week, that's not going to happen. If you're giving God praise and thanksgiving during the week, you're going to be more apt to give Him praise and thanksgiving on Sunday. Any amens here from the people in Fairport? That's true. You know that to be the case because you know your heart a little bit. Isn't that the case? You give Him praise and thanksgiving during the course of the week. You come into this building and you'll be able to give God praise and thanksgiving on Sunday. Now you'll note here in the passage this attitude of the psalm writer of praise and thanksgiving. Let me read something to you about praise and thanksgiving from John Piper. You like John? Anyone here like John Piper? Okay. Let me just read a few thoughts to you. Not long, but just a few thoughts to you. Listen to what he says about worship. And this psalm relates to this and his statement here. Listen to this. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy. And a church full of half-hearted people, like artificial admirers, like those who go into an anniversary store and buy a generic anniversary card. You know what I mean? How foolish those little cards are sometimes. Let me give you an idea here. When Betty and I, the last number of years, we've been going down to Walmart or Hallmark or someplace where there's Valentine's cards. Now, I got to be careful who I tell this to because I want to make sure you're getting the picture here. Anyway, the last 6-7 years, we've been going down to these places to get our Valentine's cards. And what we do is we go there. And this year I got 3 cards from Betty and she got 3 from me. So here's what we do. We go down to the store. We look at the Valentine's cards. And then I pick 3 for her and she gets 3 for me. Then we share them at the store. Right? Now wait a minute. Don't get too carried away with this now. So then we cry and laugh and so on. and then we put them back. Now, if you think that's why did you do this? I just saved $30. I saved $15 for myself and $15 from Betty, right? So we saved $30. Now here's the next point. What did I do with the $30? You think I went out and bought my wife candy that day? No, I waited the next day, because the next day candy's on sale for like 50% to 70% off. So I'm telling the kids at school this, right? I'm saying to the kids, the teens at school, I'm saying, now listen, here's what you got to do. And one of the boys in the back said, does the getting the candy work that way too? And I said, no, you got to give the girl the candy. She's not going to take it if you just give it to her and then pull it back again. So Piper's on about this. It's just an artificial card. You know, it doesn't really say much. But listen to this. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. There's a lot of churches today. People are jumping up and down, right? And if you tapped them on the shoulder and said, why are you jumping up and down? They'd say, well, we don't know why we're jumping down, but we're jumping up and down. And that's what Piper's on about here. And there's other churches where it's all cerebral. It's all head, right? And we got it all down. We got our theology down. And I love theology. But there's no emotion to it. And what Piper says is this, very interesting. True worship comes from people who are deeply emotional, not emotionalism, but emotional, and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God, rooted in truth, are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. Oh, amen to that. Did you hear that? Emotion with doctrine. That's what you need. That's what I need. Emotion with doctrine. And you see that certainly expressed here in this particular passage. One last thing before we go to our second point. Why should we worship God? Note this in verse number 6. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He's our Maker. He's our Lord. He's the Savior, Jehovah, Yahweh of the Old Testament. Self-sufficient God. He's our Maker, Creator. Verse 7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Once again, some of us are big sheep. Some of us are short sheep. Small sheep. Some of us are big sheep. But we're the sheep of His hand. Think about that for a little bit. Think about this, dear people. God holds you in His hand, and He cares for you like a shepherd does his sheep. So because of that, you see the reason why, because of that, He can give Him praise. And because He's our King, as you'll note earlier in verse number 3, He's a great God above all gods, whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His. It was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, dear people, listen. I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. I'm so thankful this morning that He built within me repentance and faith, so that I could turn from my sin and place faith in Christ alone for salvation. And when you do that, there may be someone here this morning that's not a believer. You really haven't trusted Christ. Let me encourage you. Listen, when you turn from your sin, that's called repentance in the Bible. When you look at your sin, you see your sin, and you say, I don't want to rebel against God anymore. I want Him to control my life, and I'm going to place faith in Jesus Christ. When you do that, guess what's going to happen? God will convert you. Not just saying a prayer, but when you actually do that, turn from your sin, place faith in Christ, He'll convert you. And hasn't that happened to us, dear Christian? That's what happened to you, right? That's what happened to me. A number of years ago, as a college student, I'd come home, I had my drumsticks in my hand, and my brothers cornered me in the house, and they said, listen, you've got to believe John 3:16. I was there. They had this mammoth Bible. You needed a truck to bring it in the house. And they put this big Bible right there. And I looked at it and I said, listen, I don't want anything to do with this. Leave me alone. I've got a gig tonight. I've got to go in a bar with my drums and my drumsticks. Leave me alone. And then while I was at college, God converted me. Remarkable conversion in my own life. Now I can't help but give God praise and thanksgiving, because it's so true. Because the God of heaven exists, and we need to worship and praise Him. Well, let's go to our second point. Can you handle one more point, by the way? Can you handle this? Okay, let me give you the point on complaining. And don't complain when I go through this. I want you to see verses 7 through 11, the second part of verse 7 into verse number 11. You'll note what's happening here. When the people of Israel did not listen to the voice of God, that's His words given by His Spirit, they developed hardened hearts. Now look at this from the passage, verse 7. Today, if you would hear His voice, His words, don't harden your hearts as at Meribah. When I was in high school, anyone run cross country, track, cross country? I ran the 2 mile in cross country for 4 years. But I remember in one tournament, we had, I don't know how many hundreds of kids running, but I remember running, and I saw this boy from India next to me. And I noticed he didn't have any shoes on. But he had his feet, I could see as he was running, were like leather. No shoes, but the bottom of his feet were like leather. So I asked him before he bypassed me. I said, why is it you don't want any shoes? He says, I don't need shoes. I've been running without shoes for years, and they've hardened the bottom of my feet. You know, that's what can happen to you and myself. That's what can happen to you. You can harden your heart against God by not giving praise and thanksgiving. Are you listening? By you and myself not giving praise and thanksgiving to God, you can harden your heart. Note verse 7 once again. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. You'll note in the text here, he refers back to the Old Testament passage. For instance, in Exodus. Let's go there just for a moment. I'm not going to take long, but I want you to go to Exodus with me. Chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And I want you to see what happens here with the people of God in the Old Testament. The psalm writer as well as the writer of Hebrews makes this clear. Note the congregation, they come out with Moses, verse number 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses. Now how in the world could this be happening? I want to ask you this. How could this be happening? They come out of the Exodus, they come out of the Red Sea experience in chapter 14. Chapter 15, Moses is giving praise to God. You get into chapter 16, the last part of 15 actually, and into 16, and they start complaining right after that experience. How can that be? It's like us. Right? And that's why the psalm writer says, guard your hearts here. Don't harden your heart. Harden your heart. How do you do that? Don't give Him praise and thanksgiving after your conversion experience. Just go through life complaining, complaining, complaining after God's converted you. Note what happens in the passage here. They quarrel. And the people say, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for their water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, Why now have you brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock and our thirst? Now, can you imagine saying that after you just came out of the Red Sea experience? Can you imagine saying that? Put yourself in the text. But you know something? Here's the remarkable thing. If I was there, and if I was thirsty, I'd be complaining too. I need some water. What's the Lord trying to teach the people of Israel? Listen, when you have a problem, come to me. Stop complaining. You have a problem, come to me. Stop complaining. But they didn't pick it up. They had a problem, they start complaining. And all the way through Exodus, that's what the Lord's trying to teach the people. Stop your complaining, come to me when you have a problem. And I wonder how many of our problems linger year after year after year because we're really not going to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, this is the problem I have. You brought me out of the Red Sea experience. You've converted my soul. I'm here now to unburden my heart to you. This is what's going on in my life. I wonder if that's happening in your life. People of Israel complained over and over and over again. And you know the history of them. Now note what God promises here in the passage. God looks at them and says, in our last part of the section here, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. Now let me ask you this. As I'm reading this in my quiet time, I'm going, 40 years, if I were God, would I put up with a group of people for 40 years? Think about it. You got the whole universe. And you got this little globe, and here are these people on the little globe going like this to you. 40 years he's putting up with these people. Just like he puts up with you and me. When your father's testimony, he says, for 40 years they had these people err, know two things. They err in their heart, their emotional life, and they know, they don't know my ways in their mental life. Their thought life was not towards God. Their emotional life wasn't towards God. And note what he promises them in verse 11. Therefore I swore in my anger and my wrath, truly they shall not enter into my rest. The writer of Hebrews picks this up in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. He elaborates upon this particular problem. I'm going to ask you a question here as we finish this morning. You ready? Are you listening this morning to me? Listen to this. Have you ever met a joyful complainer? You men here in the congregation, have you been complaining to your wife over and over and over and over? Does she look at you and say, you know, I married a big complainer? And you expect God to somehow give you rest in your soul? It's not going to happen. You wives here constantly complaining about one thing or another. Do you think God, as you keep complaining over and over and over again, that he's going to give you rest in your soul? Is he going to give you joy because you constantly complain? You see what he says here in the passage. They're not going to enter into my rest. They're not going to have peace. If you continue to complain over and over and over again, if I continually do that, and I know we do, we all do, but if that's your lifestyle, I can guarantee you one thing. You're not going to have rest from the Lord. You can try to fill it up with all kinds of things, but you're not going to have rest in the Lord. Have you ever met a peaceful complainer? My previous question was, have you ever met a joyful complainer? My next question is, have you ever met a peaceful one? I've never have. And the 43 years I've been preaching, I've never met a peaceful complainer or a joyful complainer. Have you? I need to mention this too because I think it fits the context of complaining. I wonder how much of our anxiety today, our tension, the pressures we feel as Americans come about because of our complaining. And I wonder how much of it could be avoided by giving God praise and thanksgiving. You know, there's a lot of research done, and I love to look at the studies. There's a lot of research done about depression and anxiety and thanksgiving. Also on exercise, depression, anxiety, and exercise, but also depression, anxiety, and also giving thanks. Even from non-Christian or just in secular ideas, they know that somehow what happens to the biologically with the human body when the human gives thanks about anything, it decreases anxiety. And here in the passage, in this passage here, in Psalm 95, the psalm writer is warning us, listen, if you constantly complain, don't expect to get away from your anxiety. Don't expect to experience peace and rest. Oh, I love what Jesus said here. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn about Jesus. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Can you imagine experiencing more rest than you have right now? More joy than you have right now? I'm going to tell you how to get that. Stop your complaining. But fill it up with something. If you just say, I'm going to, listen very carefully, this is an important point before we close. If you just say, I'm going to stop complaining and you leave yourself open, guess what's going to happen? You're going to complain eventually down the road. You got to fill it up with something. I'm not going to complain. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give thanks. When my heart's tendency, at various times it does, wants to complain, I have to say, John, now if your name's not John, you don't have to say this, but John, I'm going to stop complaining right now. I'm going to give God praise and thanksgiving. It changes my disposition. And it can yours also. Because it's a biblical principle. God's not going to bless complainers. He's not going to do it. And you can fight him for 40 years like the people of Israel, but he's not going to change his mind. He's established this rule. Thankful people are going to experience His rest. People who give Him praise who've been born of the Spirit are going to experience His rest. Okay, I close with three questions. You ready for this? So where are you in the psalm this morning? Three questions. Where are you in the psalm? Verses 1 down through 7a, is that where you're at? Or are you in verse 7b down through 11? I can't answer that for you. You're going to have to answer. Young people, where are you in the text? Older people, where are you in the text? Number two, ask your husband or wife to be honest with you about where you are. Can you do that? I mean, some of you, if you did that, it's like going to a dentist to have all your teeth removed, right? Go to your wife and say, and I've done this, where do you think I am about complaining? Let me give you an illustration of this. A few years ago, I sat down with my wife and kids. I had my clipboard with me, which I take all over. I'm feeling a little obsessive compulsive here because I don't have it here on the platform. But, and Al understands that because he knows I like my clipboard. But I took my clipboard, went to my wife and my kids, two kids, and I said to them around the table, I said, I want to leave a legacy, a better legacy from me to you as your dad and as the grandkids, as a grandparent. So I want you to tell me what I'm doing wrong right now. So I thought the meeting was going to be real quick, 15 minutes, right? And I got my clipboard ready to make a note or two. And they started in, and we went for 2 hours on things that they thought I could improve on and things that I needed to improve on. And I remember going to Webster Park. You ever been to Webster Park? I remember going to Webster Park the following week with my clipboard and saying to the Lord, this is what's happening in my life. This is where they think I need to improve. And I did need to improve in those areas. For instance, I was watching too much Fox News. Anybody guilty of that? I was watching hours of Fox News. Now I have my wife to keep me accountable that I don't spend hours. But if I can spend 1 hour versus hours. Ask your wife, where do you fit here? Are you a more of a complainer? 0 to 10. Where am I? Let's have a scale here. Am I a 2 on Thanksgiving? An 8 on complaining? Am I an 8 on Thanksgiving, a 2 on complaining? You'll have to ask your wife. Ask your teenage kids about that one. They'll tell you. Teens are fun. I'll tell you something about teens. I love working with them. Because if you're honest with them, they'll be honest with you. Or how about you younger people here, younger than teens? Ask your mommy and daddy. Say, mommy and daddy, how come I don't hear you sing? Do you ever sing praises to God? I don't hear you sing anything. You younger people, where do you think your mommy and daddy are here? Do they always complain? Or do you hear mommy and daddy give you praise and thanksgiving? That's number two. Number three, perhaps some of us need to repent of our complaining lifestyles. That might be you this morning. I know I've had to do that in my own life. And say, Lord, I need to turn away from my complaining lifestyle. And I need to give you praise and thanksgiving because you are my God. Jesus is my Savior. He's a great God. Above all gods. Did you understand this morning? You think you got a few thoughts here that you can contemplate? I hope so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us this time together. Thank you for these dear people that have been so kind to listen. Thank you for the music and the musicians this morning. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us, remind us not to be constant complainers, Lord, but remind us to give thanks, Lord, and praise. I pray in Jesus' name, our great Savior and King. Amen.